And Lord, you've given your life for us. Lord, there's nothing we can hold back from you. Lord, we don't just want to sing that the reason we live is you. That's how we want to live. Amen. Please sit down. Please make yourselves comfortable. Grab a coffee if that would help. Don't panic if when you heard the reading this morning, you thought you might have stepped out of Doctor Who's TARDIS and gone back a few weeks. It really isn't Christmas, I promise you. Although I did check on the computer this morning, there are now 346 days to Christmas next year. That might either comfort you or terrify you. Personally, I'd just like a little bit of summer in between now and then first, please. Isn't it nice that the sunshine, though? But I could just do with Mediterranean sunshine would be nice, wouldn't it? Sorry. Anyway, never mind. We want to spend the beginning of this year just taking some time to reflect on our values as a church. This actually came out of some thinking we were doing as we were working on the new website. Yes, there is a new website coming. It's been coming for a long time. In faith, we do believe we're actually going to get there eventually. But we were just trying to think, what do we want to say about our church? You know, what would we want people to know about our church? Kind of besides the practical stuff. And I guess we had a sense that we wanted to give people a bit of a feel, kind of, for our heart, for what made us tick. And there are things that kind of are common to every Christian and to every church. I guess they're the things that are summed up in creedal statements or confessions of faith, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Westminster Confession of Faith, all of those kind of things. And those are a given. And you know, that's what Orthodox Christianity is about. But probably there are different things that give each individual church their distinctive. You know, they're the things that kind of are part of the fabric of a church. And I guess those are our values. Those are the things that inform that. And I guess there's so many things you could kind of include in that. And probably if I read this list to you, you will be saying, but why isn't this in it, Chris? Or why have you included that? And actually, you know, any list is never completely adequate. But I guess we just wanted to get to the heart of what we're about. And these are the things that I listed, and we're going to be kind of working through this term, presence. Not presence, presence. Worship. The Word. The Holy Spirit. Love. And the greatest example of love, the cross. And I guess those are the things that I kind of filtered it down to. Today I want to begin with the presence of God. We're going to examine different ones each week, but that's the place that I want to start. And that's why I began with that passage from Matthew, because it seems to me, you know, it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about what the Christian faith is all about. And for me, the two names that Jesus are given at his birth point to who he is and to what he's come to do. Emmanuel, which we're told is God with us. Who Jesus is, God with us. And what he came to do, you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And we know that Jesus is, of course, the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It means literally God saves. And we'll come back to that later when we come to the cross, kind of in this series. I just think it's just fascinating, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we get a bit worked up about how do we understand the Bible? And it just seems to me so often the Bible gives us the clues for how to understand it. You know, often, you know, it's one of Paul's letters. He will kind of say something at the beginning of it, and then the penny drops. Actually, that's what he's explaining all the way through it. And it's like right at the beginning of his gospel, as the account of the angel coming to Mary and Joseph is recorded, and the birth of Jesus is recorded, we're just given this pen picture, you know, of what it's all about. It's about God coming and living amongst us, and it's about God saving us. And that's the heart. That's the heart of our faith. It's the fundamentals of our faith. And so it's Emmanuel that I want to begin with today. God with us. And it seems to me right from the very beginning, God's plan was to be with his people. The picture we have before the fall is that wonderful picture of the man and the woman sharing in relationship with God in the garden. And I've said it before, and you probably get tired of me saying some of these things. I just love that beautiful picture where it talks about God coming and walking in the garden in the cool of the day, expecting to spend time with Adam and with Eve. And of course, in the account we have, we know that at that point, that relationship is broken. And as I was reflecting on it, and it's funny how kind of different things jump out at different times. It seems to me that there are two things that are at the heart of that. One is friendship. God has chosen to be in relationship with these people that he's created. He's made us for himself to share relationship with us. And the other is fascinating, and it is the most huge privilege, and hang on to it because it has huge relevance, I think. The other is partnership. You know, they've been working in the garden, and he's come to see what they've done. He's called them to share in the continuing work of creation. You know, he's called them to share in partnership with him. And I think those are still the things that God wants for us today. He wants us to share in relationship with himself, and he wants us to share in partnership in the things that he's doing today in his mission, in his ministry. And despite the fall, it seems to me that's God's heart. You know, throughout the history of Israel, God still dwells with his people, whether it's in the tabernacle or the temple. And with both, it's the most holy place, the place where God resides. And that introduces a paradox. And it seems to me when we talk about the presence of God, there are actually a lot of paradoxes, and I will be bringing them out as I go through what I say this morning. And the paradox here is that God dwells amongst his people, but they can't draw near to him. There's a barrier that separates them from him, and they cannot go into his presence, even though he dwells amongst them. They're drawn to him and he's drawn to them, but actually the two cannot be together because of their sin. There's this kind of tension, and it's about sin and holiness. And for Moses, the most unthinkable possible thing is that God would not be with them. Do you remember when they are in the wilderness and God, and interesting that you're on Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up the mountain and gets the Ten Commandments and comes down, and they've built this golden calf and they've rebelled against God, and God says, I can't stay with you anymore. Yeah, I'm still going to send you, I'm going to keep my promises, you're going to go to the promised land, but I'm going to have to send an angel with you because of how you've been, I cannot be with you. And it's that kind of paradox. And Moses is desperate that God's presence will not leave them. And he cries out to God that that be the case. And God replies, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's Exodus 33, if you want to go and look at it. For Moses, it's unthinkable that God would withdraw his presence. For me, and that's why I want to talk about this really at the beginning of this series, it's unthinkable that we would do God church without the presence of God. You know, it's too easy, isn't it? Where's Matt hiding? Wave an arm. He's at the back with his wife. Just love the worship this morning. Thank you, guys. Not wishing to single people out, but I will. Just love the violin as well. It's just beautiful. You know, but we don't want to just turn up and sing nice songs and do it really well, have hopefully a reasonably adequate word from the vicar, hopefully, and go through the motions. It's great to see each other. It's great to be with each other. But if we don't meet with God, if God doesn't speak to us through the things that we're doing, through his word when it's open, when we talk about it, actually, it's just death. It's death. We need his presence. And whether it's in worship or in any of the things we do as church, you know, it's so easy to come up with a good idea and do it, or to do something we think God's saying and not realise God's moved on and keep doing it. We want to be doing the things that God is doing. It's his presence that matters. Now, with the coming of Jesus, everything changes. God comes close. Emmanuel, God with us. He takes our flesh and he dwells amongst us. And if we kind of pick up that image of the temple from earlier, that holy place, at the end of Jesus' life, when he dies on the cross, the curtain is ripped in two. And it's like God saying, come on in. Come into my presence. Come to me. There's nothing to hold you back anymore. God comes close. We see what God's like in the person of Jesus. And that's pretty amazing. But at Pentecost, it gets closer. It goes one step further. He comes and he lives within us. He lives in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God lives amongst his people, but at a distance. In the New Testament, now God lives in his people. In the Old Testament, God gives his Holy Spirit to particular people at particular time for particular purposes. And they're the ones that kind of share God with the others. The others don't get to know and experience God themselves. But the promise of Joel is that in the New Testament, that God pours out his Spirit on all flesh. And it seems to me that it's the presence of God that marks out Christianity from every other faith. We have a God that wants a relationship with us. A God that wants to be our friend. A God that wants to make us his temple. A temple of his Holy Spirit. That he would dwell within us. A God that wants to partner with us. That wants to invite us into things that he is doing. A God that wants to presence himself amongst us. And it also seems to me that it's the presence of God that means that Christianity isn't a history lesson. It's not about studying events that happened 2,000 years ago. No matter how important they are, but the Jesus that lived and died 2,000 years ago rose again. He ascended to his Father and he gives us his Holy Spirit so that he will always be with us. And so suddenly it's not a history lesson, it's a relationship with the living God. Now, I said there's quite a lot of paradoxes about this, and here are a few of them. Actually, some of the pictures we see in the Old Testament still have relevance. God is both immanent, he's close. He doesn't get any closer because he lives within us. You can't get any closer than that. But he is also transcendent. He is also totally other. He is close, and he is also far. His presence can be characterized by holy fire, and yet his spirit that lives within us connects with our spirit and causes us to call our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. Somehow we, it seems to me that Christianity kind of has a habit of veering to extremes, that either we get so kind of over familiar with God that we lose a sense of the numinous and who he is, or we get so, we create, don't get me wrong, beautiful cathedrals which just symbolise how totally far away God is from us. And it's all about the numinous, but there's no sense of the immanence. And somehow we have to hold the two together. We can't have one and not the other. There's also a sense that you can't have part of God. You have to have all of God. So when God comes to dwell within us, he comes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and dwells within us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. You can't divide God up into bits and have a bit. But somehow, despite the fact you know, when God comes into our lives, we have everything, it's like there's always more to know and always more to experience and always more to long for. It's another of those paradoxes. And he lives in us individually. And wherever we go, we're never, ever going to be separated from him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And yet the scriptures talk about him being present when his people come together in their worship, when they break bread together, when through his word, through his Holy Spirit. I guess one of the things about, for me, presence being a value of our church is that I want, when we come together in this place as his people, for us to come with an expectation and a desire to press into his presence, to not be satisfied with anything less than that. But there's this paradox that we can meet with him in church as we worship or as we hear God's word spoken, but we can just as easily encounter him at the kitchen sink. Remember that lovely book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God, where this monk talks about actually discovering more of the presence of God in the garden or doing the dishes than in the worship of the monastic order. I think there's a bit of a secret too in the title, Practicing the Presence of God. We need to choose to seek the presence of God. And again, that paradox that meetings with God can be spontaneous. We can be doing something completely inexplicable, washing the car, driving somewhere, going for a walk, or singing a song in church, and suddenly God can turn up and reveal himself to us, and we can be aware that he's there. It's like it's a total surprise. And we see that in the scriptures, don't we? You know, Moses is looking after the sheep. He's not looking for a burning bush, but he finds one and he encounters God. Paul is going to Damascus to persecute Christians, but God interrupts him. And sometimes we meet with God when we least expect it, when we're least looking for it even. But there's also a sense that we should press in for it. So there's the Narnia factor. Do you remember when they come back? Is it the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? When they come back and they talk to the professor and they say, do you think we'll ever go there again? And he says, yes, but not the same way. It'll happen when you least expect it. There's that sense of it's something that we alight upon, and that's the kind of the Hebrew word that's used often when those meetings take place. They kind of alight upon something, and they discover the presence of God, and that happens kind of spontaneously, unexpected, when we least look for it. But there's also that sense in Scripture that actually we're urged to draw near to God. And it's repeated again and again, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And that for me echoes that title of Brother Lawrence's book, Practicing the Presence of God. It's choosing to seek. It's intentional to draw near to God, to seek him, to seek his presence. And this is something, it's not just charismatic thinking, it's also at the heart of Catholic contemplative spirituality, where people choose to focus on a verse or a phrase and to use that focus as a way of pressing into the presence of God. It's that desire for God's presence to intentionally seek him. So we should come with expectation, but at same the paradox, but we also meet him kind of anywhere. Okay, so why list presence as a value if I haven't given you enough reason already? It just seems to me that it's totally fundamental to church life. I think we will want everything we do as a church at St. Matthew's to flow out of God's activity amongst us. You know, it's great to be in a church that is full of creative people. But kind of we want that creativity harnessed for the purposes of God. Yeah, and sometimes it happens unknowingly, but there's also a sense of using it and offering the gifts and the skills that we have to him. We want what we do to come out of the prayer meeting, out of hearing God's voice, not out of committee meetings and great intentions and ideas. We want to discover what God is doing and we want to join in. We want church to be about friendship with God, intimacy with God, knowing God, and partnership with God, doing the things that he's doing. And so, you know, just in everything we do as a church, you know, from, you know, the simplest, most humble thing to the most significant, it needs to be, where are you in this? What are you saying in this? What are you doing in it? We want this presence of God to be the driving force. We want the presence of God to be what characterizes what it means for us to meet together in his name, whether it's in a small group or in a pod or when we gather on a Sunday, that we would encounter God. We don't just be about good musicianship or kind of the latest song. We want to come with an expectation that we would meet with God. We want to be hungry and we want to be thirsty for him. I love the psalmist in Psalm 42 when he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving amongst the festive throng. There's this hunger and thirst for the presence of God. And we want that to characterize us when we come together as God's people. We want the presence of God because when we meet with God, we're changed. It seems to me that for a faith that is based on grace, there is an awful lot of legalism and duty and trying, which at times seems to kind of characterize Christianity. And actually, you know, when you fall in love with someone, it's not a hardship to want to please them. It's not a hardship to want to be the best we possibly can be. And, you know, the more in love we are with Jesus, the more we are captured by his love and his heart and his passion, the more our desires become his desires. The more the way we think becomes the way he thinks. The way we act becomes the way he acts. It shapes us and it changes us and it molds us. You can't be in God's presence and not be touched by his presence. Love that phrase in Acts 4 when they have arrested the disciples and they're trying to make sense of how these uneducated men could do and say things that they would not expect. And it says, and they noted that they'd been with Jesus. And that's what we want church to be like. being with Jesus, people noting. What's it like when God's presence is here? It's like Jesus is here, isn't it? And Jesus does the same things he's always done. Why does it matter? It matters because I think because it's not just about coming, it's also about going. We're meant to be Christ carriers. That's what my name, Christopher, means. I don't often use a full name. My mother's not here, so I can do that safely today without risk of her wanting to repeat it, you know. But it means Christ carrier. And in a sense, we all ought to be Christ carriers, those that carry the presence of Jesus with them. It's interesting, Justin Welby's Christmas message was we are to be carriers of light. Jesus is the light of the world. And we're meant to be the light in this world. We're to let our light shine before men. We can only do that if we carry him. Wherever we go, you see that intentionality, isn't it? It's about being aware that wherever we go, he goes with us. I loved some of the stuff that was shared this morning. Particularly just loved the story of praying for the nurse in the hospital. You know, wherever we go, Jesus goes with us. What does Jesus want to do? What is the presence of God doing amongst us in our workplace tomorrow, with our family, with our friends, wherever we are, he's with us. What does he want to do? What's God's presence doing? And how does God do it? Well, he speaks through his word. Yeah, he's present when we're reading it. You know, yes, we should intellectually understand it. We should apply it to our lives. But then there are those times as well when God comes along with his highlighter and it's like he's arrested us. When we worship, not just in church, when we're quiet or we're worshiping on our own. When we hear each other speak to us, sometimes just that phrase that someone brings to us comes with the weight of God's presence. Well, through nature, when we're walking along, my thing is a beach, others it's mountains. Probably water's not the most popular thing at the moment, but never mind. It's the presence of his Holy Spirit. And there's that sense of, you know, that whole kingdom thing. Sometimes that's very tangible and very real, and people are bouncing off the walls with it. And at other times, it's kind of, we know that if we ask him to come, he comes, but I don't know that I can feel anything. Is that now and that not yet? We taste, but there's more. And it's through us. His presence comes through us. It's not about us looking to others. It's about him coming in and through us. And I guess that's why, for me, the whole series of values begins with presence. It's about God's activity amongst us. It has to start with him. Everything else has to be a response, whether it's worship or the word. Just all of these things are about a response to God's activity with us. And it's my longing that is what will characterise us as a people. Characterise our lives, but it would characterise us when we meet together to worship him. It would characterise us when we try to make decisions about what we do and where we go as a church, that God would direct us. I'm just really aware I'm really good at talking too much and not leaving time to make room for God, and I don't want to do that today. So I'm going to stop now. I'm going to pray. I just think it would be really good if we could just stand together and we could just take a few minutes to wait on God. And Jess, would you just mind just coming and praying over us? Is that all right? I know you didn't get any warning whatsoever on this front. Is that okay? Bless you. I'll give you a nod. Let's just take a moment and make ourselves available to God. It's a busy day. Let's just give him a minute or two of our time. Invite him to speak to us. Invite him to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Invite him to reveal his presence to us. Not just now, but tomorrow too. Lord, would you come, please? We just confess we need you. We know you're here. But Lord, we ask that that you would inhabit this place. You would inhabit our praises. You'd inhabit our lives by your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just encourage you just to welcome him, to wait on him, to expect him to speak to you.